I'm Bill. I'm one of the 8 pastors here at the Rock Church. We're glad you're here. If you're new with us, we've been going through a verse-by-verse study of the book of 1 Timothy. We're at part number 6, and it's been a good study. So when you study the Bible that way, when you teach the Bible that way, it comes across passages you might think, now, I'm not sure if that is something that is an absolute felt need in the church. In other words, would we have taught this otherwise? That's why it's good to do it. Because 2 weeks ago, Josh taught on the roles, the different gender roles, role-based leadership in the church. Now, that was one of the best messages on that I've ever heard. So I recommend you go watch that. Everything we do is videotaped. It's on our website. And then last week, Brian taught on the qualifications for a pastor or an elder or an overseer. It's the same office, same person, different names associated with it. And Brian did a great job. So a lot of the things that I talk about today, because I'm going to talk about the biblical deacon, another office in the church, it has a lot of the same qualifications. So Brian taught on those and extrapolated on those different qualifications. Today, I just want you to know, for some of those qualifications, I won't spend as much time as Brian. I'll go over that because there's other things we want to focus on. I do want to just remind you and highlight again what Brian talked about as far as qualifications of a pastor. This is what we practice in our church. It is character-based. It's not degree-based. Our pastors don't have seminary degrees in our church. In fact, I have an engineering degree. Josh has an engineering degree. Steele was a professional musician. He used to tour with Sheryl Crow and Counting Crows and all these different bands. We have creative directors that are pastors. We believe this, and you would have learned this from Brian, is that leadership is character-based. It's about character, who you are as a human being. Are you a godly person? Not perfect, but godly. And here's some of the qualifications that were mentioned last week, and I'll dovetail right off of this. Qualifications for an elder, for a pastor in our church. Again, you don't have to be perfect, but you have to be above reproach. You have to be a husband but one wife. That literally means in the Greek a one-woman type man. You're a one-woman man. You have to be temperate. That means showing moderation and self-restraint. You have to be self-controlled. You have to be respectable inside the church and outside the church. You have respect. You need to be hospitable. You need to be able to teach the Bible, which is, by the way, not a requirement for deacons. Now, deacons can teach the Bible, but it's not required of them. It is of pastors. You can't be a drunkard. You can't be violent, but gentle. You're not a lover of money, not greedy. You need to manage your own family well. You need to make sure that your children obey and respect you. And I think Brian mentioned something last week that you needed to be a Broncos fan. I'm pretty sure that's true as well. I'm not sure, but I think we'll go with that, okay? So today we're going to look at 6 verses, 1 Timothy 3, 8 through 13. Qualifications of a deacon. That's what we're going to look at today. The biblical deacon. What does that look like? And this may look different depending on what church background you have. There's lots of different ways that people interpret this or recognize deacons or have deacons in their church and the roles that they play. When we go from the Bible, we try to go from the Bible and say, what does the Bible say is a deacon? And really, I'm going to talk about 3 things today. Define what a deacon is. We're going to look at the qualifications of a deacon. And then what do deacons do? Those are the 3 things we'll talk about. But again, I want to mention that it's important because what it can seem like last week and this week, there's a lot of lists that we go through. A qualification list that Paul has mentioned, the Apostle Paul has mentioned, and it can just seem rote, like let's just go through the list, but it's important for 2 reasons. Let me explain. Why is it important that we have qualified leadership standards in the church? There's 2 reasons. One is this little phrase I came up with this morning on the way to church, so you can remember it easier, okay? I believe that a church that is well-led is well-fed. A church that is well-led is well-fed. And you know that God talks about the church as being a bunch of sheep, right? You've heard that before. Jesus talks about it. We know that's true, that in one sense, that metaphor is for us. And a well-fed sheep is a happy sheep. It's a content sheep. It's a sheep that will actually produce more, right, of what they're supposed to produce. And a happy church, a well-led church, is a happy church. And because Jesus loves his church, that's the second reason why this is important, is Jesus loves his church. Jesus loves his church, and he wants it to be well-led. In fact, I thought of this verse last night. It's 1 Kings chapter 10. It's the story of when the Queen of Sheba visited King Solomon when Solomon was ruling Israel. And she saw his kingdom, and she saw how wonderful it was. All that he had, his wisdom, and the people were so happy in Israel at that time. And she said this phrase, and I'll never forget it when I read it. She said this, she looked at all that, she said to King Solomon, the Queen of Sheba, she said, God must really love his people because he made you their king. Think about that. God loves you, church, because he gave you qualified leaders. That's a sign of his love. And I believe having these qualifications, they're not just lists. They're important safeguards and a blessing to the church because a well-led church is a well-fed church. And Jesus loves his church, so he's going to give you good quality leaders. Amen? That's why it's important that we're going to look at today. I do know that deacons in general have not the greatest reputation, even in my mind. I remember watching the movie Remember the Titans. You guys remember that? Remember the Titans football movie? I watched that, and when I saw this one scene that I'm going to show you, it never left me. So when I picked up my verses, what I'm going to share today, it's like, deacons, I remember this scene. Because I think it speaks to what the reputation a lot of times that deacons have. So let's just watch this 40-second clip from Remember the Titans, and I'll be right back.
Five times player of the week. It's not some walk-on scrub, yo. This boy's a player. He's a star. And he busted his butt for you. That's all you're doing, Black.
That is enough. It's my call. Now listen. You just go on home now, Fred, before you do something that you're going to regret. Guess you won't be seeing much of him. I'll know that he's on the deacon board with me. All right, listen, about Pete.
That always stuck with me. The reputation. The guy's on the deacon board. Is it okay to be a recognized leader in a church as a deacon if you're a racist, if you're angry, if you're bitter? Is that okay? It seems like that's the reputation that we see. Hypocrites. Unspiritual people leading churches. I think that's why there's a lot of unhealthiness in some churches. The leadership has not gone through a filter of different qualifications. And I think that's another reason why Paul gives us these qualifications. Not just anybody can be a deacon in our church. You'll see that in a second. I'll go through that. I heard of a woman who was concerned about her husband not coming to church, and she called the pastor of the church. And she said, Pastor, I'm trying to get my husband to come to church. He said, well, that's a great thing. How can I help you? And she said this. She said, I think if you recognize him as a deacon, he might come more often. Which is, that's a thought. But is that why we recognize leaders in the church so that they'll come to church? No, we had somebody recently say, I've given a lot of money. I'm disappointed you haven't made me a deacon. Somebody in our church said that. It's like, do you not understand? We don't recognize deacons based on how much they give, if they're friends with the pastor, if they've been around a long time, if they can cut the grass really well, if they can make good coffee, we'll make a deacon a coffee. That's not what we do. We have qualifications God has spelled out for us today. Qualifications for leadership. The church needs to be well-led. And I believe our church is well-led. Paul tells us and gives us the qualifications for biblically called and qualified deacons, okay? And in our church, we have 17 deacons. Every one of these guys, called and qualified, gone through the process of making sure they're qualified in our church. They've gone through the process of what we'll talk about today. Every one of them. Amazing men of God. We have 8 pastors. We have 17 deacons in our church right now. And if you want to know more about this in detail, you could look at this book by Alexander Straw, Paul's Vision for the Deacons. It's an excellent book, especially his appendix. He has some great Bible studies on how the Bible lays out this office of deacons. So today, like I said, I want to answer 3 questions, 3 keys to understanding. First, we'll look at the definition. What is a deacon, biblically? Number 2, what are the qualifications? What is expected before someone is recognized as a deacon in our church, biblically? And 3rd, what do they do? What are the responsibilities? Those 3 things definition, qualifications, and responsibilities. That's what we'll look at. So let's pray again. Let's just bow our heads and we'll ask God to help us understand this section of verses, all right? Lord, we thank you for this time. And I thank you so much for helping us understand that a church that is well-led is a church that is well-fed. And they'll be happy and content and productive. And I believe that's what we have. And I'm so thankful for the leaders you put in place in our church. I pray that you would give us grace as a church to understand that these qualifications are not just for leaders, not just for recognized leaders. It's for all of us to strive and try to become just what Paul lays out here. Each one of us can strive for these things. I pray that we would. And we ask that you'd help us understand it. And we commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, you have a handout in your program. It's got some blanks. It'll help you follow along. It's got verses and some main points, and you can take notes there. Let's look at the first question, the definition of a deacon. What is a deacon? Well, where does the word come from? In the Greek, I'm not a Greek expert, but I know how to study the Bible, and I can read just like you can to find out that the Greek word for deacon is diakonos or diakonai, and it's used 21 times in the New Testament. It means different things. The first place that we see it is in Philippians. Most of the time when this word is used, diakonai, it is used in the sense of simply servant, just a servant in the church. So we see the precedence in Acts chapter 6 where the apostles appointed some guys to take care of the widows, to distribute food to the widows so the apostles would be freed up, it says, for the ministry of the word and prayer. And the word there is diakonos, that they are servants, okay? Now, deacons don't just serve bread to widows. They do so much more. That word is used 18 times in that context, though, just to be a servant, but it's used 3 times in the context that we are going to talk today as an office, an official office in the church. It's a serving office in the church, and we're going to look at those 3 times. The first time we see it is in Philippians chapter 1. In the introduction, Paul says this, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons. Overseer, Greek word, episkopos, and the deacons there is used in the sense of the office holder, not just table servant, but office holder. This is the first place we see it used. The other places we see it used are in the text that we'll cover today, and that's the only places that we see it used as office holder in those 3 different places, okay? So, deacon can mean a number of things. There's 3 things in particular that the word diakonos could mean. The first one is simply, as I mentioned, servant, or specifically a table servant, someone who serves at a table. Another meaning could be a commissioned messenger, someone sent on a mission for delivering a message. That's what diakonos could mean as well. The third meaning, the one that we'll land on today, is an agent of a superior or, in essence, an assistant to the elders, to the episkopos, to the pastors of the church. And that's what we believe, and we believe biblically, that's what we're talking about in the passages that we're studying today. Deacons are simply servants to the church. Now, Paul starts this section by saying, in the same way, verse 8, we pick it up from where Brian left off. He says, in the same way as what? As he just described the qualifications for the pastor, for the elder, for the overseer. And in the same way, there's qualifications for a pastor, there are qualifications for a deacon. Now we're going to see that a deacon is a subordinate to the elders. That's not a bad thing. That's not saying you're worse. That's like saying you got a coach and you have an assistant coach. You don't look at the assistant coach and go, you're so low, you're so bad. No, we just say it's an assistant. Deacons are assistants to the elders, to the pastors in the church. And Paul's instructions, you need to know, are regarding deacons are authoritative. In other words, Paul was an apostle, and he was giving specific biblical scriptural instructions on how the church should be managed. He describes the office of pastor, overseer, and now he's going to describe the office of deacon. This is authoritative because we don't read about it anywhere else in the scripture as far as specific instructions. And it's important to note as well, why is Paul writing this letter to Timothy? Why is he even writing this letter? This is a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. He's writing it because there was crisis in the church. There was a leadership crisis going on in the church. And we read in chapter 1 that Paul kicked 2 people out of the church right away. He names them, kicks them out. Alexander and somebody else kicks them out because they're teaching false doctrine. So there was a problem in the church. Paul's addressing that by setting up some offices to help lead the church well. And his instructions are authoritative. One reason they're authoritative is because Paul is teaching what Jesus told him. Second is, we don't have any other teachings on what a deacon is in the Bible. Paul is the one that gives it to us, and we need to understand that. Not only that, there are 8 important facts about deacons. Let me just summarize real quick here before we get into the specifics. Just an overview of what the Bible says about deacons. 8 quick things. First, deacons are regulated by Paul's instructions. As I just mentioned, Paul is the primary, really, he's the only source of where we understand deacons come from. And mainly from this chapter we're looking at, this section today. Number 2, deacons are always mentioned after the overseers. They're always mentioned afterwards, and that's significant. Again, they're subordinate, they're assistants to the elders. And one way to think of it is this. I'll put it up here for you. Elders can operate without deacons, but deacons cannot operate without elders. Deacons are to assist the elders. Does that make sense? That's what we believe. Number 3, deacons are required to meet specific qualifications. You don't become a deacon because your wife wants you to start coming to church. You're not a deacon because you make good coffee, or you've been around a long time, or you gave a bunch of money. That's not why you're a deacon. There are qualifications that you need to fit before you'll be recognized as a qualified deacon in our church. Number 4, deacons are not required to teach. Again, that's a distinctive from the list of qualifications for a pastor. Pastors are required to teach. Number 5, deacons are to be examined and approved by the church and its leaders. And I'll talk more specifically about that when we get to those verses. Deacons, number 6, are church office holders. There's the office spelled out by the Apostle Paul of the elder or the pastor, and there's the office of the deacon. It's an office holder. Number 7, deacons' wives are required to meet specific qualifications. You'll see that it's a little bit of a tangent, an interesting tangent in the text that we'll study. When Paul's giving the qualifications of the deacon, all of a sudden he goes off on a little tangent and starts saying that the wife of the deacon or the potential deacon also has some qualifications she needs to meet before he can become a deacon. Very interesting. And finally, deacons who serve well get a unique blessing from God. The very last verse that we'll look at today, it shows that. It's quite an interesting little verse. Just here it is. If deacons serve well, you're going to get a special blessing. And I like that. So that's kind of an overview of what we're going to talk about. God established this office. That's how we define it. Now, what are the qualifications? Let's go to question number 2. We've defined it. Now, what qualifies someone to be a deacon? What are the qualifications? What is expected? We'll look at 4 things that we need to touch on, that Paul touches on. We break it down into 4 different parts as far as qualifications. First part, let's read 1 Timothy 3:8-9. Paul says this, in the same way, deacons are to be worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. So we talked about that in the same way, points back up to the verses above where he gave the qualifications of the pastor. But this phrase, are to be, really what it says in literally, it says must be. It's not optional that if you're going to be a recognized, called, qualified deacon in the church, you must have these qualifications. And we take that very seriously here. You have to be a qualified by what he lists next. It's not a choice. You have to be. So let's look at that qualification list, number 1. A deacon's qualification list. And again, this is a safeguard for the church. They need to be respected or dignified. You need to be worthy of respect if you're going to be a qualified deacon in our church, which means you have to have moral character and a good reputation, not just inside the church, but outside the church. A person of good reputation. You have to have an attitude and a conduct in your life that wins the respect and admiration of people outside the church. It just has to be. You can't have a bad reputation. That will disqualify you. And again, I just want to mention that this list, it really is a safeguard for not only the church, but for the person in that office, that they're tested, they're qualified to be there. Otherwise, they could bring disrepute to the name of Christ. They really could. You could dishonor Christ if you don't have standards and have accountability to make sure that you are living up to the standard God calls you to. Now, I met with a pastor a number of years ago. I'll never forget. He was a pastor in town. He had a ministry that was very successful. And I like him. And I had him over to my office. And there were some concerns I had. So I began talking to him, asking about his ministry. And he didn't have any accountability. He was just kind of rogue on his own. But he's very influential. And we talked. And as we talked, and I found out that he had no board, he said, "God is my board. God is my accountability." And I said, "Well, that's awesome. But you need some people looking into your life. Because I think there's some things you've told me I probably wouldn't, if I was on your board, I'd say you shouldn't be doing that." And I said, "Here's the deal. What you're doing is stupid. It's just stupid. Because here's the deal. You represent Jesus, and you are very influential in your leadership position in this city. And when you goof up and when you fail, the whole city's going to look at Jesus and say, Jesus is no good because you represent him. And you need to have standards, you need to have qualifications, and you need to have accountability over you." And he never did, and he's given the church a black eye, for sure. It's a safeguard to have this list. It's a safeguard to have expectations on leaders. Paul says you need to be worthy of respect. Second, he says you need to be sincere if you're going to be a deacon. And sincere there literally means double-tongued. If you have a King James Version, it'll say probably say not double-tongued, which is an interesting phrase, very visual. And it simply means that you won't say one thing to a person over here and then change your story and say something different over here. That's double-tongued. That's being dubious. That's being duplicitous in your speech, and that will disqualify you from being a leader, a qualified leader. You must be sincere, not double-tongued. Number three, you can't indulge or be addicted to much wine. Now, Brian mentioned that last week. Again, this is not a prohibition against drinking alcohol. It's not. And I'm not encouraging in any way drinking of alcohol, but it is a prohibition against excess drinking of alcohol or drugs or anything else of that nature. Does that make sense? I mean, it doesn't have to state it here. I mean, the Bible is very clear. It says in Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine. Bible says it all over the place. We should know that. You should know that. Don't use alcohol or drugs to excess. And if you're a prospective deacon in our church and you are doing that, you have been disqualified. Or if you're a deacon that becomes excessively addicted to alcohol, you will be disqualified. Number four, Paul says to be a deacon, you can't pursue dishonest gain. Literally, it means don't be greedy. You can't be greedy and be a leader. And that's true in our church. You can't have money as an idol. You know, it says in 1 Timothy 6, we'll get to this in a few weeks. It says that there is something in our lives that is the root of all evil. What does it say is the root of all kinds of evil? Okay, thank you. I heard it back here. And I kind of caught some of you. The root of all evil is not money. It's not money. It's the love of money. Yeah, amen, sister. You got it right. And that's the point. It's our heart. There's nothing wrong with money. Nothing wrong with using money. Nothing wrong with getting lots of money. But if our hearts are given to it, it becomes an idol and we put it before God. That is the root of all kinds of evil. And I could put picture after picture of religious leaders that have fallen and succumbed to the love of money, couldn't I? And you know who they'd be. Because it's a temptation. I get that. But to be a godly, biblical leader, you cannot be given to greediness. You cannot be given to dishonest gain. And finally, he says, to be a biblical deacon, you need to hold to the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. When he talks about the deep truths of the faith, what he's saying is you have to hold deeply to the entire body of Christian beliefs. Now, that doesn't mean you have to be an expert and know everything, but you must be able to defend your faith in the basics for sure, and then know where to go for answers. I don't know everything, and I've been a pastor for 27 years. I don't know everything, but I know where to go to find answers, and I know how to defend my faith on the basics for sure. I had to do that this week. Got kind of a nasty email, and I'm trying to communicate in kindness with this person, and it was clear they were just fishing for a fight, and they were trying to, and they made some judgments on me and our church based, you know, just out of nowhere. So just to be safe, I was blind copying all my other seven co-pastors so I didn't get out of the spirit here, that I was defending our faith, defending what we believe, yet doing it with love and kindness. It didn't work. I'm evidently a closed-minded bigot is what how the conversation ended. But I do know how to defend my faith, and I will. And if you're going to be a leader in our church, you need to be able to defend the deep truths of the faith. So here's the second thing that we learn under the qualifications of a deacon. There's a necessity of examination, Paul says. He says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 10, he says, they must first be tested. Potential deacon candidates need to be tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons, diakonoi. They can serve once they've been tested. What does that word mean, tested? In the Greek, it means simply this. To test someone is to make a critical examination of something to determine genuineness. And we do that here. We don't recognize anybody until we know them. And it's incumbent on the pastors, on the elders of the church, to examine potential leader candidates, deacon candidates. And that's what we do. We take it very seriously. We examine them over time. You may have been a leader, a Christian leader, a pastor even, at a different church. And you could be the most godly person in the world. And you really could be. You may have been a deacon or a leader in another church. And you could have served your heart out and served honorably, and that could be true. But if you've only been coming to our church for 3 months, you will not be recognized as a leader in our church because we don't know you. I don't know if you're addicted to alcohol. I haven't known you long enough. I don't know if your kids obey you. I need to see your life. I need to see how you live. I need to see if you have a good reputation with people outside the church. We take this very seriously. So in no way can we just say, oh, you are a pastor there, you can come over here. We don't do that. We raise up our leaders from within. All our pastors, we don't ship in pastors and have them preach a couple times and vote. No, no. The pastors in our church, we're probably in that picture of all the deacons. Our next pastors are in that list somewhere. And you'll know them. And they will have served you. And we'll know them for years before we recognize them. It's a safeguard. To you, it takes time. It'd be much easier just to say, hey, anybody want to be a deacon? Raise your hand. Raise your hand. How about you, you, you? That'd be way easier. This takes time. This takes evaluation. In fact, we have a process we go through, an official process. It's a long test that we give each candidate, deacon candidate. If we think someone is a candidate, we'll hand them this and say, you need to fill this out. It takes these verses, breaks down each one of those qualifications, and has them rate themselves based on how they think they're doing in those areas, and they have to be honest. And then, because sometimes people aren't honest, we hand one to their wives. We do. Every deacon candidate, we hand one to their wives and say, you fill it out. You tell us what you think of this guy. And then we hand it to some of their best friends and say, you tell us. And not only that, then we bring the deacon potential candidates on stage and we say, we're thinking about recognizing these guys as deacons. Church, if you know anything about them that we should know, you come to the pastors and tell us. And rarely does that happen. Once in a while, there's something somebody's concerned about, and we'll take that right to the guy, and we'll say, hey, somebody mentioned this. We need to know about this. Why? Because a church well-led is a church well-fed. And God loves this church too much just to have anybody lead in it. We take it very seriously. We examine carefully. And if we didn't, then it is a recipe for disaster. If we just let anybody lead this church. I remember probably 25 years ago, being back in Loveland, Colorado. And as I do today, I always meet with pastors from other churches. We meet together, pray together, support one another. And it was at one of these meetings. At this time, there's about 5 or 6 of us from different denominations. We get together just to know each other. And I'll never forget, the Baptist pastor came in. He sat down. He just flopped in the chair. And he said, I am so frustrated. We said, brother, what are you so frustrated about? He goes, my deacons. What about your deacons? Well, there was a deacon meeting last night. So you go, oh, here it comes, the deacon board meeting. There's a deacon board meeting. He goes, yeah. He says, they almost started fighting each other, fist fighting, my deacons. And we looked at him and said, what on earth happened? He said, you're not going to believe it. I said, what? He said, they were trying to decide something. What were they trying to decide? They were trying to decide, at what point in the service are we supposed to pass the collection plate? And one of my deacons stood up and said, the Bible says you pass the plate before the teaching. And somebody else on the other side said, no, the Bible says you pass it afterwards. And they almost started fighting. Now, I ask you Bible scholars, which one is right? Which does the Bible say? It doesn't say, does it? How ridiculous, how childish, how immature, how unqualified were those deacons to think that the Bible actually states that a modern-day service is somehow regulated by something the Apostle Paul said about passing the plate, yet they almost fought over it. That's what happens when you put unqualified leaders over your church. That will not happen in this church because those brothers know this book. They know it. They love it. We're guided by it. And they're humble, and they're cheerful, and they're joyful. And I've never seen them this fight before, so I'm pretty sure that's not going to happen. So that's the second point underneath qualification. Third point, oh, wait a minute. I just want to share this with you. So funny. True story. I typed in deacon board in Google, and this is what came up. A bunch of guys fighting. This is the reputation that we have and our deacons have. They fight each other. Not so here. Not so. Here's the third thing. Paul takes this tangent now and starts talking about the deacon's wife. A side trip, a little tangent, which is interesting. So you have Paul, look at me, it's like a hamburger. It's like the top bun is Paul giving the qualifications for a deacon, a male deacon, husband but one wife, male, and then female women, right here, some qualifications, and then he's going to finish with a couple verses on male deacons again. Why the hamburger? Why does he take this side trip and talk about women? Well, it's actually very interesting, and it's caused a lot of consternation, and people have debated it, and people believe different things. Here's what it says. Paul just interjects here. In the same way, so that's referring back to the qualifications of the deacon, male deacon, in the same way, the women are to be worthy of respect, not malicious talkers, but temperate and trustworthy in everything. So why this insertion about what he calls the women? Well, just so you understand, the word women there, gynakos, is where we get the word gynecology. It's the Greek word. It means either women or wives. It's the same word for both. And most scholars would say it's wives, and that's where we have landed. Really what it's talking about are the qualifications. If you have a guy you're thinking is going to be a deacon, you need to look at his wife's life. Do you think his wife's life has any impact on the deacon himself or on the church? Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely, and I think that's what it means. But let me just, for the sake of letting you know what are the different beliefs on this particular word, what does the word women mean there? It can mean five things, real quickly. First one could mean all women in general, Christian women in general. That's one valid view of what that word could mean. That Paul all of a sudden decided to go out of his explanation of what a male deacon is and just, for some reason, just interject, hey, all Christian women should have these qualities. That's a possibility. Some believe that. It could mean that there are women deacons. In other words, that there's the office of pastor, office of deacon, and it could be male and female. And if you wonder about the gender roles and leadership in the church, listen to Josh's message 2 weeks ago. He explains it all and does a beautiful job. That's what that could mean, that there's a role, there's the office of deacon, and a male or female could hold that. It could mean that it's a whole new office called a deaconess. It's very similar to but distinguished from women deacons. All right? So what you'd have elders, deacons, and deaconesses. All right? And you can read Romans chapter 16, verse 1. You see a woman there named Phoebe who was called a deaconess, which is interesting. It could mean women helpers or assistants to the deacons, women who assist the deacons of the church. That's one meaning. And the meaning we've fallen on, and I believe biblically is the correct meaning, is the deacons' wives. That's who Paul is referring to when he says, in the same way, the women, the wives. In fact, in the ESV version Bible and the NIV version Bible, it actually places the word there in front of the word women or wives. It's not in the original, but they're so strong on believing this is what it's saying from the text that they put the word there. Their wives, alluding to their wives, meaning the deacons' wives. And that's where we land as well. We believe that's what it means. Alexander Straw, in his book that I mentioned, he says this, although sound Bible teachers advocate all of these views, my conclusion is that Paul is referring to deacons' wives, and I believe that's true. Again, read his book if you're interested in studying that more. But I would say regardless of what it means, although we apply it to meaning qualifying the deacon's wife, these qualities should be found in all women, amen? All of you should strive to be this way. So let's just go through those. Paul says that this woman or this wife, here's some qualities they need to have. Number one, they need to be worthy of respect. These women need to be worthy of respect. The kind of women whose demeanor and conduct makes others think well of them. They need to be worthy of respect. That's a good quality to have. He also says they can't be a malicious talker or a slanderer. A deacon's wife, a potential deacon's wife, can't be someone who is loose with the lips and is slanderous and spreads gossip or makes false accusations or puts people down or constantly finding fault with people. If we're considering a guy to be a deacon, we would look at that. And if we see that, then he won't be qualified to be a deacon. In fact, in the past, there have been what we would say would be qualified men who are disqualified because of their wives. They won't serve in our church because of this. Oftentimes, it's being loose with the mouth and gossiping, and he's got a wife that doesn't meet those requirements. On the other hand, to be fair, we've had guys that were not qualified, but their wives were rock stars. It goes both ways, doesn't it? It goes both ways. But Paul says the wife of a deacon can't be a malicious talker. And she needs to be temperate or sober-minded, self-controlled, balanced in her judgment, stable in her behavior, and free from debilitating excess. And finally, he says she needs to be trustworthy or faithful, reliable. She needs to be dependable in character and her commitments to God, to her family, and to the church. So we look at this very carefully. This is Paul saying, listen, if you've got a guy that could be a deacon, you need to look at his wife and see if she's qualified as well. And finally, under qualifications, Paul talks about the deacon's marriage, children, and household. He says this, a deacon must be faithful to his wife, a one-woman type man. You see how he goes back to the male? Male, female, and then male again. Now is addressing the man again. He must be faithful to his wife, a one-woman type of man, and must manage his children and household well. Brian covered this, but let me just say it again, that capable management of one's household and how you do with your wife and how they're doing with their kids is a demonstration of a man's readiness to fill the office of deacon. Amen. We look at that very carefully. And since this is the third time I'm teaching, I don't know if I mentioned this already, but if you're new with us or you're just attending our church and you're part of our church, amen. If your kids are running around and being complete out of control and they're disobeying you, you know, there's probably a good chance I won't stop you and say, hey, you need to get it together. Get it together with your kids. Your kids are out of control. You're not doing it. I won't do that with you. But if you're a deacon in my church, I will and I have. If you're an elder in our church, people will come to me and they'll look at my family. Why? Because I have signed up for that. Because there's qualifications to be in my position. If I'm not doing a good job leading my wife and disciplining and training my children so they obey me and love me and respect me, then I am disqualified. So we hold the standard up and we say, buddy, I've sat with some of our leaders and said, you are not doing a good job with your kids. You need to work on training them and disciplining them, and I'll give you some tips and hints, but you got to step it up, man. You got to step it up. You're a deacon. You're a leader in this church. You need to be a good example. Does that make sense? I won't do that with you if you're brand new. I won't say that. But I will if you're a recognized leader in our church. And we need to hold each other to that standard, amen? We need to. It protects the church. All right. So we've looked at the definition. What is a deacon? We've looked at number two, what are the qualifications? And finally, quickly, what are the responsibilities of a deacon? What does a deacon do? And the reason I say we can go through this part quickly is because Paul doesn't tell us. He gives us lists of qualifications, but there's no list of here's what they do, here's what they do. But we can deduce, being good Bible study people, we can deduce from the text what they do. And basically, this is what it is. Whoops, I didn't read that first part. I'll get back to it, but just the first four words, those who have served. We do know this about deacons. The word deacon basically means servant, and they will serve. We know that, all right? But here's what we believe, just like Alexander Straw. He says, deacons are not given a specific list of responsibilities. Therefore, it seems most likely that the officials who are designated diaconi are, in fact, aides or assistants to the overseers. Deacons are assistants to the pastors. That in summary, that's what they do. They assist the pastors or elders of the church. That is their greatest and I think most fitting job description. Deacons are servant assistants to the pastor elders. And here's how I would quantify it. I would just say this. Deacons are to assist the elders in pastoral care, protect the elders from overwork, and free the elders to concentrate on the ministry of word and prayer. That's their job. And the men I showed you on that screen, they do a fantastic job of doing that. Again, we could not run this church without them. They filter so much stuff before it gets to us. It's not like I have to take on every single marriage problem in the church. No. My deacons, all the deacons are dealing with it at the level that they can. If it gets too much for them, then it pushes past them up to the elder level. But they filter so much, they protect us in a lot of ways. They protect. It is such a blessing for us to have these guys because they're smart, they love God, they love the Bible, and they love people, and they're servants, so they will help. They do so many other things as well. Deacons who serve well are blessed. They are. Let me just go back because I did want to mention this as far as the deacons are assistants to the elders. Here's just a short list of what the deacons do in our church. I wrote it down. I'd like to read it to you. They lead ministries, all kinds of different ministries. Three of our deacons right now are leading the overseas mission trips. They're overseas right now leading. Three of our deacons. And other deacons are not in here now because they're serving elsewhere. They're serving all over the place. They serve in ministries. They lead small groups. They serve communion. They teach once in a while. They counsel. They again, like I mentioned, they just protect us from so much. They're able to help so many people. They support the vision and mission of the elders. They serve you, and you don't even know it. And we depend on them for their counsel. We consult them. We meet with them. We have a couple overnighters a year, all 17 and all 8 pastors. We just get together to pray and sing and seek God on where He wants us to take this church. We depend on them. They are really the lifeblood of this church. They serve so well. Let's go to the last point. Deacons who serve well are blessed. They have a special blessing. And we see that in the verse. Those who have served well gain an excellent standing, number one, excellent standing among people in the church, and I believe outside the church. And number two, they get a great assurance of their faith in Jesus Christ. What a fantastic promise. Who wouldn't want that? Who wouldn't want that? That is given not just to deacons, but to deacons who serve well. A special promise and blessing from God. They are important. They have blessed our church. So let me just conclude by saying this. Deacons are called and qualified servants who assist the pastors and bless the church. Amen. That's who they are. And we need to remember and be thankful for all that they do. And we need to be thankful for God because God gives us qualified and called leaders. Why? Because a church that is well-led is well-fed. And we're content and we're happy and we're more productive when we're led well. And I believe God has given you qualified leaders. We take it very, very seriously. But that's not the only reason why deacons are critical to church. Last point. The reason they're critical is because Jesus loves His church. And He laid His life down for the church, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5. It says this, husbands, you're to love your wives. Why? Why should husbands love their wives? Because Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. So we need to imitate Christ, husbands, and lay our lives down for our wives. But the point is, Jesus loved the church so much that He not only gave us qualified and called leaders, He laid His life down for you. He substituted Himself for you. And some of you today don't know that. You don't know Jesus. You know about Him, but you don't know Him personally. You haven't come to a point in your life where you've received the free gift that Jesus offers you. You see, there's a reason He came to this planet and laid His life down. It's because you and I were on our way to hell. That's simply what the Bible says. But the good news is that if you're willing to repent and turn to Christ in faith, because He substituted Himself for you, He took your punishment. And since He took your punishment, He can now offer eternal life to you as a free gift. Have you received that gift yet? I didn't say, do you know about Jesus? I said, have you received Him? Do you know Him? Do you know Him personally? Do you know for sure if you died today, you'd be in heaven together with God forever and ever? Do you know that for sure? You can settle that today. You can know that. God didn't want to make it hard. Jesus is dying literally to have you with Him in heaven. You can have it today. Why wouldn't you have that? God loves you. He laid His life down for you. If you don't know for sure, I'm telling you, if you're on a journey trying to figure this out, if you have questions, feel free to talk to me or any one of the deacons or the elders or go to the Connections booth. We are here to help you understand that. That is paramount. You can know everything you want to about elders' qualifications and deacons' qualifications, but if you go to hell forever, then what is the point? You need to know Jesus loves you, and he loves the church. He wants you to be with him. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time that you've given to us together to not only learn about the qualifications of deacons, but to learn and be reminded that you love your church, that you laid your life down for the church, and you give us qualified and called leaders. Thank you, Lord, that because you love the church, you want it to be well led so that the people would be well fed, that the sheep would be happy and content. So I pray, God, that you would help anyone here that doesn't know you yet, hasn't come to that point where they said yes to you. They've released their life completely to you, not to some church like our church or some organization. No, they give their lives to Jesus first and foremost. Help them to do that. Thank you that you're there. Thank you that you're very patient. I pray, God, that you would help them make that decision even today. And we love you today. As we go, we commit to you our lives. Ask that you would help us as individuals strive to have the qualities of deacons, not the name, not the office, but each one of us in our own, strive to be like a deacon. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.